It's been wonderful to have our college young adults home. And thank you, Carl, for the beautiful offertory, and JD for that message and song. Also for the Dalrymple sisters playing the beautiful music. We appreciate all our musicians and all the folks. There are a lot of folks that are ministering here today. We have a group of men who signed up to pray during our services. So we have prayer warriors that are praying. We have nursery workers and children's church going on. We have the security team and ushers and greeters and Sunday school workers and people in the coffee nook and all kinds of folks that are serving God here at Marin. And if you don't have a job assignment here at Marin and you'd like to faithfully serve the Lord, you come and see me and we'll put you to work. But it rejoices my heart to see how many of our folks are busy serving God, faithfully serving God here. And folks, let's not just serve God at church, let's serve God in our community. And I just want to encourage you from Mark chapter 5 today to look around and to see needs and to realize that those that others write off as being hopeless cases are not hopeless with God. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Turn back to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Now, certainly I cannot exegetically exposit every verse all the way through, or we'd be here for several hours. But I want to highlight some truths, hopefully some practical truths. Some of these things may be a direct challenge to your heart. You may find yourself in this story. Or there may be somebody that you know to whom you can minister. And I trust that you will glean help from the Word of God in reaching out to minister to folks that others maybe have written as been maybe written them off. Maybe somebody here is feeling hopeless and trapped. But there is always hope with God if you will turn to Him and submit to Him. If you will acknowledge what the Word of God says and allow God and His grace to minister to your life, He will transform you and He will meet your needs. I want us to look this morning, first of all, at the man, verses 1 to 5. In Mark chapter 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. It's interesting, this man who would often wander the mountains and wander through the tombs, who is on the very edge of society, when Christ came across and stepped out of the boat onto the shore, immediately there met him this man. This man was desperate. This man was looking for hope. This man comes to Christ realizing he needs freedom, realizing that he is enslaved. The first thing I want you to see about this man is that he is out of control. He was demon-possessed. There met him out of the ship a man with an unclean spirit. Why would a person submit themselves to demon possession? You know, within our own culture, there is a very big curiosity with the occult. If you don't believe me, go to Barnes & Noble. There's lots of books on the occult. And may I admonish those of you who are saved that we are to be wise concerning good and innocent concerning evil. But there are many who, out of curiosity, get involved in these things. They think they're cool or edgy or trendy. And Satan is a master marketer. There are some who think that if they get involved with that, with Wicca and all these other things, that they're going to have power. And certainly the devil gives just enough power to a person to lure them in. And that person thinks, I've got power. I've got control. Nobody's going to hurt me. Nobody's going to control me. I've got supernatural power now. I'm in control. Only to find out that it's nothing but a hook that Satan's putting through your soul to snag you and ensnare you. Maybe this man was hoping for some sort of a power. Maybe he was following a popular trend, but now he's enslaved by this demon. And look how he's out of control. He had his dwelling among the tombs. that would be the caves. In Bible times, they would, when a person was deceased, they would wrap the body. They would put perfumes and spices on it, and they would wrap the body. They would take it to a cave, and they would insert it into a cave, and then they would seal this little hole, a hollow point. So you go in the cave, and then there's a hollow place dug out, and the body would be slid in, and it would be sealed. After a few months, that body would completely decay to where there's only bones. They would pull out the bones, they would put them in an urn, and they would put the urn on a shelf, and that would be the final part of the burial. There were places usually cut out in the floor in some area of the general room leading to all these little spots where people would be inserted into these slots. Dug out a couple of feet down from the main floor, because the way that the Israelites would pray would be to lift up holy hands to heaven like this. And because of the cave, they would have to dig down so they could stand in that little hole and lift up hands to pray. But nobody would live in those tombs. But this man was demon-possessed, and he was consumed with the idea of death. And then the Bible also says, not only that, but no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Can you imagine everybody around you, the people that you grew up with, the hometown where you grew up, your friends that you went to school with, everybody sees you as a threat, a danger to society and to yourself. They wanted to bind him with fetters and chains around his wrists and around his feet to protect him from himself. Here's a man who ran naked throughout the tombs, exposed to the elements. Here's a man who cut himself with stones. Here's a man that they were afraid of with that kind of power. Look how dangerous he would be. Would you want your kids around him? And he was out of control. But can you imagine when he was in his own mind, maybe for those few brief seconds where he was allowed a little bit of clarity, realizing with great sadness that everybody around him viewed him as a danger and a threat. Maybe as a hopeless case. Maybe even some who loved him out of concern tried to bind him with fetters and chains to protect him from himself. He was so out of control. He was the object of concern. But look, this, he was also always on the move. Look at verse 5. And always night and day. Always night and day. He was in the mountains and in the tombs. He was roaming. There was no rest. The Bible says that the wicked are like the troubled sea that casts up mire and dirt, that have no rest. There is no rest, saith my soul, unto the wicked, the Bible declares. This man had no rest. This demon drove him, wandering through the mountains, wandering through the tombs, out in places of seclusion and loneliness. This man by the demon was driven, never to stop, never to rest, always on the move. The exhaustion of his body, the supernatural power of the demon continuing to drive him when his physical body was literally being destroyed because it was being pushed beyond its normal physical limits by this demon that was driving him. There was no rest. There was no peace. He was always on the move. He could not sit still. He could not stand the quiet. How about people in our society? They always have to have the radio on or the television. They've got to be watching something on their cell phone all the time. They've always got to be connecting with somebody on social media. They can't sit still. They can't be quiet. They can't enjoy quietness. Because the moment they do, guilt or fear, or something else, they're afraid is going to come creeping into their mind. And they're trying to escape. This man was driven. He had no rest. He had no quiet. He had no peace. And yet he comes to Jesus Christ, whose title is the Prince of Peace. The Bible also says a very interesting word in verse 5. It says the word crying. That word cry means to croak or to shriek or to scream. It is an expression of unspeakable agony. People that scream out in fear. People that shriek in torment and in grief. People that that almost have a guttural croaking sound because of the extreme physical pain even that they are in. And this man was tortured mentally and emotionally and spiritually and physically by this demon. And I tell you that is the only thing that Satan wants, is to give you misery and destruction. He lures you with the bait of power, of pleasure, of wealth. But it's just like when you go striper fishing. They get a bite of that shad, but they also get the hook. And then they regret that they traded their life for a little morsel of a meal. Jesus said in Mark 8:32, "For what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It may be that you may not physically cry out or scream out, but your soul is rent with a scream or a cry of pain and of agony. And though you may appear polished and refined and have your act together outwardly, God knows the reality in your soul. That you are screaming. That there is a groaning, a croaking of a pain beyond expression in your heart. And only God can bring the freedom and the healing that you are seeking. But I find this also interesting. Look at the last part of verse 5. It says, "And cutting himself with stones." There's a trend today. Cutting. It's been around for a while, but you realize it goes back to Bible times. Now, in the ancient times, many people who were idolaters, worshiping false gods, to show their sincerity, they would cut themselves with stones. Remember when the prophets of Baal did that on Mount Carmel, trying to call down fire from heaven from their gods, and they're crying out to Baal, and they cried for several hours and nothing happened. So finally, to show Baal that they're really sincere, they begin to cut themselves, and they're bleeding all over the place, trying to manipulate with these false gods. Now, that's not necessarily why people cut today. But I think there are several reasons. I think one of the reasons why people cut themselves today is because it's a form of self-punishment. They kind of think like my nephew, that one of my nephews one time did something wrong. I forget exactly what it was. That might have been the time when he went in the bathroom and shaved off his eyebrows. And he comes out and his mom sees him and she says, "What did you do?" And he said, "It's okay, mommy. I already spanked myself." But you know what? Sometimes people are trying, even by cutting, to punish themselves, to relieve the terrible guilt that's in their soul. Sometimes people are trying to escape or distract themselves from the emotional and spiritual stress that they are under. And so they cut themselves, the release of blood, either to distract them, a greater physical or immediate physical pain of the cutting, to distract them, or the release of the blood, thinking that will release the stress and the guilt. And even if it works temporarily, it is not a thorough or a complete answer. And isn't it interesting that the influence of Satan through this demon continues a downward spiral of destruction in this man's life? Can you imagine all of the scars all over this man's body, who cut himself with stones, driven of the demon, seeking for peace, seeking for release, seeking for escape from the guilt and the pain? Now, there are other ways that people try to escape, and they may work on a small or temporal basis, but it never in the end makes things better. It cumulatively always makes things worse. Second of all, I want you to see not only the man, but I want you to see the master. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." That is, he came and he fell down before him and he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." That was often a common response of a demon coming into the presence of Jesus. I believe this man sees Jesus as his hope, and that part of him wants the real him, wants that help, and he comes to Jesus and bows down before him. But the demon, is resisting that and adjuring, begging Christ as God to not torment him. But look at the simple command of Jesus. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And with the simple command of omnipotence, everything that that man was pursuing to try to get escape, everything that he was suffering under the slavery of that demon, is dealt with in a simple command. Come out of the man, unclean spirit. There's also a simple question in verse 9. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for many are many. You say, why did Jesus ask this question? There are many speculative answers that theologians pose, and I am not going to pose any of those this morning for sake of time. But I guarantee you, Jesus had purpose in asking that question. But you know, here's the point I'd like to make. That Jesus asks a question and the demon answers. You know, a police officer can pull somebody over to the side of the road and ask them a question and not get a straight answer. Or any answer at all. Somebody can be put under arrest and say, I'm not going to speak to anybody until I have my lawyer present. Sometimes kids refuse to talk to their parents and give them an answer. Sometimes employees don't respond to their bosses. But this demon, as violent and as powerful as this demon was, is no match for the sovereign Son of God. And when Jesus says, what is your name? The demon must answer. And this demon, who was a liar and a deceiver, had to answer with the truth because he was speaking to the one who is the truth. And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And then the demon begs or beseeches the Son of God that he would not send him away out of the country. And there was a great herd of swine nearby. I want you to see the sovereign control also of Christ and his wisdom. The devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And forthwith, or immediately, Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. That only happened after Christ granted them permission. That is his sovereign control. But here's his sovereign wisdom. Better for 2,000 hogs to drown than one soul to suffer eternal death in hell. And friend, it is better for you to lose everything in life if you come to Christ in order to receive his forgiveness and eternal life. It would be better for you to lose your friends, your family, your job, your health, everything. Because this life is temporal. Eternity is forever. The most important decision you can ever make is to put your faith in Jesus Christ so that you can receive eternal life and enjoy eternity with God forever and escape eternal death, the just and right consequence for your sin that will be declared upon you on the day of judgment, should you not trust Christ as your Savior. But the Bible declares in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ himself said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto me. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he says of God, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God does not want you to continue this heading towards destruction. You say, look, I've got a nice car, a nice house, plenty of money, a nice job. I'm successful in my career. Why do I need God? Because Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You might be ignoring some of those sorrows and some of that guilt. You may have other ways of escaping it. And to this point, you've been successful, though you will never be completely successful at escaping those things. They will still haunt you in the early hours of the wee morning, the late hours at night, or those moments when you have no cell signal and you really are lonely. The sovereign control and wisdom of Christ granted permission that the swine would be cast out of the man, the demon cast out of the man and into the swine, and the swine were drowned. But the man was saved. Why? Because he came to Jesus. And I believe that when Jesus cast that demon out, that man then put his faith in Christ as Messiah. But I also want you to see then a spectacular transformation. Look at this in verse 14. And when they fed they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, that's what he was before. Now look at him. He's what? He's sitting. He's not roaming the mountains night and day. He's not in the tombs. He's not sleeping with the corpses. He's no longer consumed with death. He's no longer running naked and exposed and vulnerable and in shame. Now he is clothed. Now he is sitting, and now he is in his right mind. Hallelujah. People think that we who are saved are crazy to believe the Bible, and there's only one way to eternal life. And then has the eternal soul that God really does exist. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They think we're out of our minds. The reality is, they're not in their right mind. Right. And I don't say that unkindly or in a condemning way. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Paul describes the unbeliever in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God, little g, speaking of Satan, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. They are spiritually blind in their minds. They're not in their right mind. Because their mind does not line up with the Creator's mind, with His truth, Jesus Christ, and the Scripture, the expression of Christ, the written Word, the living Word. But this man is sitting. What peace! What confidence! Clothed. The dignity that he had looked for and had not found, now he has. The protection. The decency. But in his right mind. I think Mark saves the best for last. He's in his right mind. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that God is not the author of confusion. If you are a Christian walking in confusion, it is because you are not submitting yourself to the Word of God. You allow your flesh to keep arguing with the truth of God's Word. And instead of walking in the Spirit, you are walking in the flesh, not yielding to the teaching and the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is always according to the Word of God. And friend, if most of this doesn't seem to make sense to you, it may be that you're not yet in your right mind. That is, you've not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ and been radically transformed as this man was. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And now I want you to see the mission that God gave to this man. Look what Christ says, beginning in verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. What a great request. Lord, I want to be with you. I want to sit at your feet. I want to serve with you. I want to learn from you. I want to be with you. Don't you find it a little odd that Christ doesn't say, well, come on in, jump in the boat, let's go. But Christ had a mission for him. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. What a mission. Hey, go to your friends at work. Go to your friends in your neighborhood. Go to your family that's friendly. And tell them what great things God has done for you. Do you know that the most powerful gospel presentation you can ever give to anybody is your own salvation testimony? Your story? That you recognized that you were a condemned sinner. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you didn't live a life of crime and debauchery. But you recognized that you were still a rebel against a holy God, and you had disobeyed God's law, and you were just as guilty as a mass murderer and just as condemned to hell as a serial rapist. And you knew that you were headed for eternity in hell in the lake of fire because the just and holy God must punish sin. And He warns us that the wages of sin is death. And that death, Revelation 20:14, is the second death. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Then you realize Jesus, the Son of God, the one we celebrate His coming at Christmas. Eternal God, placed in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Born without a human father and without a sin nature. Completely and without sin, fulfilled the law and lived a perfect life and ministry. Willingly sacrificed Himself on the cross and shed His perfect, precious, sinless blood and died. Thus meeting His own demands for a final sacrifice for sin. And as the Lamb of God, He died. And as our great High Priest, He offered Himself up for us. And no man took his life from Him, but He dismissed His spirit. And His body died and was placed in the tomb. And as Jesus said in John 10:17, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus Himself took up His life again and conquered death and arose from the grave. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father, sitting on the edge of His throne, His nail-pierced hands outstretched, ready to forgive you of your sin and to give you eternal life and to receive you into His family. To prepare you to spend all of eternity with Him. He took your sin on the cross. It was nailed to Him on the cross. And in exchange, He wants to give you and to make you righteous as He is righteous. So that you can dwell forever in His holy presence. And let me tell you, fellowship with God in eternity future will be anything but boring. And if you think hell's going to be a party, you are sorely deceived. It is a place of utter darkness. It is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Where it will be so dark you can't see anybody else. You'll be so wrapped up in your own eternal second death, you won't have time to talk to anybody else or any concern. And you will know and never escape the guilt that you know that you are there because you deserve it because of your sin. But if you turn to Christ, you don't suffer that eternal second death in the lake of fire, separated from God forever in a place of outer darkness, in a place of unspeakable agony, forever dying and never having the relief of taking that final breath and escaping. The second death is forever. Eternal life is forever. The choice you must make in this life now, and I plead with you today, my friend, like this man, come to Jesus. Humble yourself before Him. Seek His help. Seek His salvation. He will give you eternal life. It doesn't come through church membership or baptism or memorizing a catechism or going through some religious ritual. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to God's mercy He saved us. And the only way that you can do that, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you from your soul cried out in desperate dependence upon Jesus Christ as the living Son of God who sacrificed Himself for you and asked Him to do what He promised to do, to forgive you and to save your soul? And Christian, if you have done that, your mission is to share that you have been rescued, you have been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you have eternal life, and God has transformed your life. And you need to live a transformed life before others. And you need to have the compassion of Christ and the excitement that this man had. Imagine now the peace that he has, the freedom, the security, the joy. And now he has a purpose for life and a mission directly given him by Jesus Christ Himself, which also he gave to his disciples in Mark 16 and verse 15. By the way, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That also is our mission. And then the ministry. Look in verse 20. And he departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. God received the glory, and the gospel was spread to new regions. What ministry may God have for you in this coming year, Christian? It starts by just going out and telling people what great things the Lord has done for you. Maybe sharing with brothers and sisters in Christ, answered prayer, the blessings of God, the way God's worked in your life, and something the Spirit of God resonates in a fellow Christian's heart, whether it is that they need God to do that work in their life, and your life is an example and a challenge to them, or it's an encouragement because God's doing the same thing in their life and they receive hope through your testimony and example. Or whether it is, as we've said, tell the good news of the gospel, sharing your own personal testimony, how Christ saved you and rescued you from eternal death and has given you eternal life and has transformed your life and now has given you a mission. And who knows what God will do with your ministry? That all men may marvel at the goodness and the greatness of our God. Christian, you realize that it is possible for us to submit ourselves again to the slavery of sin? Yep. James writes in James chapter 1, and he writes to believers that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. He's not talking about saving from hell. That word save means to set free. And there may be something that you have submitted yourself to the slavery of some sin again. And that's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, he says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. Maybe even some of the same misery, maybe not to the same extent, but some of that misery you see in your life, and it's a result of you submitting yourself again to the slavery of some sin. It is illusion for you to think, Christian, that you're in control. You need to control pornography, alcohol, drugs, bitterness, deceit, extortion, laziness, gluttony, selfishness. The list goes on. If you think that you're in control, it's an illusion. You are not. Paul entitled himself, referred to himself many times as the slave of Christ. Let me exhort you, believer, be the slave of Christ. Christ is not going to allow those things in your life. Don't yield yourselves to those, but receive with meekness the engrafted word today. Confess that sin before the Lord. Receive that release, that freedom from the bondage of that sin. And then make yourself accountable to a fellow believer who can pray with you and encourage you and give you counsel from the Scripture so that you can walk with God and know His joy and peace so that you can have a ministry and God can continue to fulfill the mission that He's placed on your life. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I can't believe this is the last Sunday of 2019. Can you? Next Sunday is 2020. What did you do for Christ this year? What do you wish you would have done for Christ this year? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We've lost church family this year to death that we didn't expect to. None of us are assured we're going to live through 2020, maybe not even see 2020. It's still a few days away. So what are you going to do, Christian? To live for Christ this year. You must first be right with God in order to really do right, to serve Him. And God is in the business of continuing to transform our lives. So let Him do that work in your life today. However the Holy Spirit applies this to your life, please respond to Him. In a moment, we're going to give an invitation so that those of us here that the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts and we want to make a definite decision, I would encourage you, if you're a believer, to come forward and to kneel here at these front steps or to sit on the front pews and to pray. If you would like someone to pray with you or to give you counsel from the Word of God, let me or one of the pastors know. We will be glad to help you. If you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, if you were to die today, you can know. 1 John 5:13 declares that you can know that you have eternal life. So, while we have the invitation, we're standing, our heads are bowed, the music is playing, just come here to the front to me quietly. My mic will be turned off. And just say, Pastor Todd, I want to get right with God. I want to know I have eternal life. Something like that. If you're a man, we'll have a man. If you're a boy, we'll have a man take the Word of God, take you to a quiet place and show you the way of salvation and answer your questions from the Word of God and help you settle this matter once and for all. If you're a girl or a lady, we'll have a lady take the Word of God, take you to a quiet place, show you from the Word of God how you can settle this with Christ. And you can leave this church building today set free from the penalty of sin, eternal death and hell. From the dominating, enslaving power of sin that binds you and is causing you that misery. You can know peace. You can know security. You can know joy. You can have a mission and a purpose in life. You can be prepared for eternity. You can enter into an actual, real, tangible, intimate relationship with God. And it can start today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I know that many of us are very good at an outward facade. It may be that our thoughts are spiraling out of control. Our emotions are in turmoil. Our soul is stirred up with guilt or with trouble or with burdens. And Lord, it may be, and I know that a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon, but we can certainly be attacked. We are warned about the fiery darts of the wicked one. We are to be aware of the wiles of the devil. That's why you have given us the armor of God. But many of us have laid aside our armor. We've grown careless. We're not watching. We are very vulnerable to attack. And Satan distracts us and confuses us and plays with us. And keeps us from being warriors for Christ, winning victories, rescuing souls, strengthening the brethren, accomplishing an eternal work. Many Christians are living in misery instead of in joy because they're not walking with you in submission to your word. May God make that change here today. And there are some who have, in essence, traded the freedom of their soul for temporal gain and are beginning to realize that now that they are not the master but the slave. That which they thought would bring them control and power and all that they wanted, now they're a slave to it. And may they realize that there is great freedom by coming to Christ. May this, Lord, be the day of their salvation. And would you please be honored now with our invitation. Our heads are bowed. Would you please stand with me as our musicians begin to play? I'll be here in the front. Whatever your spiritual need, please come and let us help you today.